All right, I hope everybody's doing well this morning. Oh man, I just saw a couple big yawns like simultaneously. I'm not going to call out anybody's name, but my goodness, we got an extra, you can volunteer to say, we got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? We should be ready to go. Yeah, okay. Not all of us did get an extra hour of sleep. I find it difficult to communicate to a nine-month-old what daylight savings time means. I mean, I personally don't even understand why we do it, but to explain to Paxton, you get to sleep in an hour tonight, didn't really come across well. Anyways, I should be well prepared with my early morning start today. Welcome back to the women. I hope you all enjoyed your retreat last weekend. If you enjoyed your time, maybe give a round of applause. Say, yeah. I see some of the husbands applauding as well. Glad to have the house to yourself. No, that's terrible. I better get started or I'm going to get in trouble. We are continuing to work through Luke this morning. I'm trying to get through the entire book of Luke by the beginning of Advent. So that means we have three more Sundays, including today. And today's scripture does come to us from chapter 20. Now, today's scripture is a little different from what we've seen before, and I'm going to approach it differently. I'm really going to almost have two separate, distinct sections of my message this morning. I'm going to take some time to do some teaching, and then hopefully at the end I'm going to be able to do some application and how we can apply this to our lives. We're going to learn a little bit about what I understand the resurrection to be, and then at the end we're going to talk more about how we are to disagree and agree in love with one another, which I believe is one of the biggest obstacles to Christianity today, agreeing and disagreeing in love. So we're going to jump right into the scripture and start trying to understand how the book of Luke teaches us mostly how not to disagree in love. Okay, so our story begins with Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, last week he was in Jericho, and he was being tested there as well. But now he's in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the hotbed of Judaism. This is where it all is happening. This is where the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the temple, all these things are in this one location. So this is the place to be if you are a Jew. So as Jesus is walking from town to town, and we see him coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, we find him having more and more encounters with these religious people. And we've seen before the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they're questioning him. And they're trying to really push him out. They're trying to test him to see if he's truly on their side, or if he's some religious oddball that they can just kind of cast off and ignore. So after the Pharisees and the scribes have tried to capture this Jesus in his mistakes, it now comes time for the Sadducees to see what they can find out. Now, we can say this about Jesus. He seemed to challenge a lot of people, but if he does anything, it seems that he's uniting all these people against him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, they say nothing unites like a common enemy. And all of these people are coming together to try to dissuade people from following him. And the Sadducees, they come forward and they ask Jesus a difficult question. Now, the Sadducees are a unique group. They're really the more conservative of the religious leaders of the time. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe that all of what we call the Old Testament was from God. All that the Sadducees believed in was the first five books of the Bible, what we often call the Pentateuch or the Torah. Try that one for me. Pentateuch. Not too hard. Penta means five. Teuch maybe means books. I don't know. Pentateuch or Torah. So the Sadducees would have believed that from God we received Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible. These were the books of Moses. So the Sadducees believed that anything that wasn't in the first five books of the Bible, this Pentateuch, was not from God. It was just that stuff that those liberal hippie Pharisees believed. They walked around and talking about their prophets and Isaiah and Hosea and Amos.
Sadducees didn't believe that.
Now, if you read through these first five books of the Bible, you'll find that these books do not speak directly of the resurrection of the dead. If we read through it today, sometimes we will find little things that we think this is a snippet that reminds us of the resurrection. It might give us a clue about the resurrection. And such is the case in our scripture today, when Jesus talks about these people being alive, that they are still worshiping God, they are still alive today. But there's nothing that directly says there is a resurrection of the dead in those five books. So that's why these Sadducees come towards Judaism with a different perspective than what so many of the other religious leaders would have. So as Luke tells us in our first verse from today, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So for a Sadducee, everything that they saw, everything that they did, all of their daily activities, their life as they knew it, was about gaining the most stuff for themselves. The only reason why they tried to live ethically, the only reason that they tried to adhere to the rules that Moses gave in these five books, was so that they could get long life, land, livestock. And the Sadducees believed that when they died, they were dead. Things were over. That's it. So an easy way to remember this is, the Sadducees are the sad you see. They had nothing to look forward to because life was just about what you get here. And it's over. There's nothing left. So Jesus is approached by these Sadducees and they ask him a question. And I think this question is just so brilliant because it so easily could happen to any one of us. It's a bit of a stretch, but they come to Jesus and they start asking him a question about if a man dies and he doesn't have any children with his wife, and then the next brother comes in and marries her, and then the next one comes in and marries her, and it was this long string. I'll go over it a little closer. They come up with this strange, oddball question to so many of us. But what they're actually doing is they're basing their question on a passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 25, which would have been in the Pentateuch. It's called the Levirate tradition of marriage. And the Levirate tradition said that if a husband died and didn't have children, that the next sibling, the next male sibling in line, was then to marry that person's spouse and try to have children with her. Then if they did have children, those children would be considered the heir of the deceased brother. So the Sadducees approach Jesus and they say, well, if seven brothers all married this woman and none of them were able to have children before they died, at the resurrection, whose wife would she be? Now, I want to take a little aside here because this isn't really pertinent to our text for this morning, but there is an option for the person that doesn't want to marry the widow of their brother. Deuteronomy 25:8-10 says this. This is the brother that doesn't want to marry. He says, if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this. So the Sadducees tell this story about how seven brothers all marry the same woman and they aren't able to have children with them. And I'm thinking that if I'm the seventh brother and my six older brothers have all married this woman, they have all died prematurely, I might actually take that option. I don't know what she's putting in the goat over there, but it's not working out too well for the family line. So this is just this crazy question that the Sadducees come to Jesus with. And Jesus just tells them, you know, you're thinking about it all wrong. You're approaching the resurrection as if it was just a continuation of what we see here today. Jesus says, you're thinking about it from an earthly perspective. You need to think about the resurrection from a kingdom of God perspective. And in the kingdom of God, there will not be death, There will not be marriages. There will not be children. There will not be pain. There will not be suffering. The kingdom of God is something altogether differently. So your question that you're asking doesn't really apply here. Jesus seems to understand that these Sadducees, they're not really coming to him to learn. They're coming to him to trap him with a question. And he says, I'm not playing your games. You're approaching it altogether wrong. Well, as a pastor, I hear questions all the time. Questions about life after death. And some of these questions are good questions. Some of them are not good questions. Some just seem a little silly. And I'm not going to say which ones are silly and which ones are good questions, but I'm going to throw a few of them out there, and you can decide for yourself. People ask me, will I see a light whenever I die? People ask, will my pets be with me in heaven at the resurrection? Will my wife be there? Will I know her? Will I be floating around on a cloud all day singing songs? And if we're floating around on clouds, if that's our main form of transportation, why do we need streets paved with gold? Never really thought about that. So people ask me all sorts of questions, and I've come up with this very profound answer when people ask me difficult questions about the resurrection and about life after death. My answer for them is, I don't know. 3 years of seminary, thousands of dollars later, my answer to their question, I don't know. The fact is that we really don't know much about the resurrection, do we? But we know that God is good. And we know that God is just. And we know that we can trust God. So in many ways, that's good enough for me. But what I do think I can believe about the resurrection, not necessarily know, but believe, is that Jesus Christ came to show us what a resurrected life will look like. You see, I believe that, I know that Jesus came and he healed the sick. So I believe that at the resurrection, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. I believe that Jesus came preaching forgiveness and love and grace. So I believe that the resurrection, there will be no more anger. There will be no more fighting. There will be no war. Jesus came, gave his life. He died and was resurrected again on the third day. And I believe Paul says it the clearest for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has been raised, your faith is not been raised. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. My friends, I understand the resurrection to be what Jesus began here on earth. Jesus began this kingdom of God movement. And when Jesus comes back, that kingdom of God movement will be fully realized. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more war, no more anger. That's what I believe about the resurrection. Now, if you believe something differently, that's okay. Because like I said, I don't know everything there is to know about life after death. If you believe something totally different than what I believe, I'm not going to say you're a heretic. I'm not going to cast you out of this congregation. I mean, we're allowed to disagree. We're allowed to not understand the Bible the same way. And I'm still going to love you as a brother or sister in Christ. But what these Sadducees were doing is they were coming to Jesus, they were asking him a difficult question, and they were saying, if you answer this wrong, we're going to write you off as a heretic. We aren't going to believe you, and we're going to try to draw other people away from you as well. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore today? Aren't you glad that we don't have this checklist of things that people have to believe in to be a Christian? People never ask, are you a premillennialist? Ooh, that's hard to say. Premillennialist, postmillennialist, or an amillennialist? Because it's too hard to say. Do people ever ask you how you feel about the inerrancy of Scripture? I'm using some hard words. Inerrancy of Scripture. Have they ever asked your opinion on how frequently we should be observing communion? Have they ever asked you your opinion on same-sex marriage? Have they ever pushed you out a little bit on whether you believe the earth to be a young earth or an old earth? Do you believe in a literal seven-day creation story? I think that we still do this, don't we? We still set up these lists and say, you've got to check off every one of these on the list. And if you don't, we are going to disregard everything you say. We aren't going to listen to anything you say unless you can cross off these five things on the list and say, I believe this, I believe that. And even more so, if you are a leader in the church and you don't agree with every last little detail that I say, I'm going to discourage other people from buying your books. I'm going to discourage other people from listening to your podcasts or sermons online. I'm going to discourage them from going to your church or your Bible studies. We still do this. And I am not immune from it. This past Monday, there was a pretty famous, well-known columnist that spoke at Mary Baldwin College. Norris Burks is his name. Have you heard of Norris Burks? Well, I should back up a little bit and tell you all that I consider myself to be a pretty staunch pacifist. I don't believe that a Christian should ever take the life of another person, whether that be, you know, in a fistfight in an alley or in a doctor's office at the end of a lifetime. We call that euthanasia. Or if it be in the battlefield or whatever reason might be for taking another person's life, I don't think it's ever appropriate for a Christian to do that. So I went on Monday to hear Norris Burks, and I knew a little bit about him before I went. And he's got quite a resume, and I was pretty impressed about some of the things I had heard. Norris Burks worked for a long time as a chaplain in a pediatric hospital. He also worked as a chaplain for the U.S. Army in Iraq. But I didn't go because this was a big name or because of the thousands of newspapers that he writes for every week. I went to hear Norris Burks because he was talking about a subject that I really think we all need to learn more about. His topic was forgiveness. So I go into the auditorium at Mary Baldwin on Monday, and I sit down with my pen and paper, and I'm ready to listen to hear what Norris Burks has to tell us about forgiveness. And the first thing that he flashes up on the screen are these U.S. soldiers carrying their guns and praying. Okay, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. And he goes on to use some very, very, very discomforting rhetoric, I guess I would call it. Talking about how he would pray for these soldiers before they would go off, and I about use a word that he didn't use. I was going to say to slaughter other people, but how he would pray for them and bless them when they would go off into warfare. And I just found myself getting more and more uncomfortable the entire time that I was there. And I began thinking to myself about all these differences between his theology and mine. And I began to get more and more uncomfortable, and I actually started to make a list in my mind about all the things that he was saying that just didn't jive with my theology. Now, I knew that at the end of the time that there was going to be a question and answer time. So I began coming up with questions that I might ask Norris Burks. And my questions often revolved around paraphrasing scripture like, blessed are the peacemakers. And I sat there coming up with these some very good questions, I thought very fair questions. But I caught myself not listening to what he was saying anymore, and instead just coming up with these questions to catch him. And I wondered, what was my motivation for even coming up with these questions? Did I just want to seem more pious than he was? Did I just want to seem more godly or more biblical or more whatever? I think that was part of it. I just wanted to discredit this guy more than anything else. And the funny thing was that I didn't even relate it to the scripture for today until yesterday. On Monday morning, I sat down over here and I started working on my sermon and looking at these Sadducees and how they were trying to trap Jesus in their questions. These questions that weren't really meant to illustrate or help them to understand better what God is calling them to do, but these questions that were only meant to make them look better and to drive people away from following Jesus. I realized yesterday, my goodness, that's just what I was trying to do. So even though I didn't catch myself relating to the Pharisees on Monday, I did realize that I wasn't listening to him. So I kind of put all that away and I said, just listen to what he's trying to tell us. And as I listened to what Norris Burks was saying, I found myself agreeing more and more with what he was saying. His point of his entire message wasn't about how Christians should take up arms to fight enemies. It just wasn't about U.S. involvement in Iraq. It wasn't anything like that. That was simply his illustration. His point was about forgiveness. And as I heard him tell stories about how young soldiers who had lost their limbs, who had lost their ability to see or hear, and how they were struggling with so many questions in their life, and how forgiving the person who had planted that bomb or shot that rifle or whatever it was that caused them their injury, how forgiving them was helping them to heal, I found myself saying, amen. And as he told stories about how he would meet with the parents and the families of young men and women that weren't coming back from Iraq, and how he would pray with them and walk with them for months after the event took place, and how forgiveness was so important for them to be able to move on, I found myself tearing up a bit, nodding my head. And as I was sitting there, I found myself even answering a few questions that I had been struggling with in my personal life that week. And I would have missed all of that if I would have just been trying to make this list, these questions, of things that Norris Burks needed to stretch off the list in order for me to accept him as a brother in Christ. This is not the approach of Jesus. It's all too often our approach, though. I want to close this morning with a story that I heard from Pastor Greg Boyd. I've quoted him a couple times. He's a very influential person. Pastor at Woodland Hills Church in Minnesota. Boyd talked about Jesus hanging on the cross on Good Friday. To one side was a thief that wanted to criticize Jesus, to mock him, to give him a hard time. On his other side was this other thief that asked Jesus, "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom." When Jesus heard those words from that thief on the cross, he didn't turn to that individual and say, "Are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist?" He didn't say, "What is your view on taxation, on war, on homosexuals, on anything?" Jesus' reply was, "Tonight, you will be with me in paradise." Now, I don't believe that theology is unimportant. I believe that theology is essential. Theology helps shape how we live our lives. But my theology begins with the one who loved us so much that he gave his only son. And I believe that we are called to love one another in the same way that God has loved us. And it is so difficult to love someone when you're spending all your time setting traps for them. Let's pray. God, you have called us here today as your children. And Lord, all too often we act childish. We fight, we bicker, and we try to say we're being pious and doing it in your name. But yet, Lord, we know that you have called us to live together, to love one another in peace. Help us, Lord, for too often we fail to do that. Lord, we give you thanks for the resurrection, for the hope that there will be life forever with you. And though we all understand it differently, can we not just celebrate because we believe it to be true? Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.